Well, we have been talking about creation, fall, redemption as really the key as to the plot line, if you will, of the big story of the Bible, the good news, the gospel, that God is calling out a people for his name, and he's doing it through the hero, Jesus Christ. Creation, fall, redemption gives us a way of understanding not just the overall story of the Bible, but also a way of understanding the world, the universe that we live in, and a way of understanding ourselves. And so as we look at who we are as human beings, we have seen on this creation, fall, redemption, that we have dignity and worth because we are created in God's image. This is true of every human being on the planet. We saw last week that we are slaves to sin and to death. We've been kidnapped, if you will, because we are a fallen race. And tonight, we want to look at the truth that we have hope through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And so, the word redeem, and maybe the kids can answer this for me. Redeem means to do what? Like Bradley getting the car back. He is what? Buying it back. That's redeeming. Or the Clements buying Ethan back, paying the ransom because somebody kidnapped him. Christ paying the ransom to buy us back from sin and death and for himself. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at some key passages on this theme of redemption, what Christ has done. And we're going to look at the verse, and then we're going to draw out a truth about redemption. And when we're done, we're going to end up with actually 8 statements that I think will help us understand what redemption is and what it does for us when we're talking about the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So first, we're going to go to 1 Peter 1:17 to 19. And Peter writes, "And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourself with fear throughout the time of your exile." He's talked about our being a holy people. "Knowing that you were ransomed," and that's our word, you were redeemed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. Not with perishable things such as silver and gold, not quarters, not dollar bills, but with the precious, that is the very valuable blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. The Messiah, and gave his life, the most amazing person that ever walked the planet, gave his life to buy us back from the futile ways inherited from our fathers. We just naturally do what's wrong when we follow the course of the world. We engage in all kinds of things that aren't worth pursuing. And Jesus has bought us back so that we don't have to pursue those worthless things anymore. So the first thing that we learn about redemption is from this passage is Christ purchased our freedom from our futile ways with his own blood. So redemption is not just about looking away in the future, about being saved from hell and being part of heaven and the new heaven and the new earth. Redemption is right now, God, Christ, buying you back from a way of life that's worthless and that ruins you in order to have freedom to actually serve God. We were once slaves and now we're free. Second passage, Titus 2, 11 through 14. "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us." And that doesn't mean every single person in all the world is going to get saved. It does mean that people from every nation, tribe, and tongue are going to be saved. People all over the world, not just Jews, but Gentiles too. "Training us to renounce ungodliness," that would be not treating God as God, that would be not having a worshipful attitude toward him like we talked about this morning, "and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope," So we're expecting the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And here's our word, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. So again, Titus driving at this transformation that happens when Christ buys us back and creates a heart in us that has zeal for doing good things and beneficial things for God. And so the second great truth, Christ redeemed us from lawlessness. He bought us back from constantly breaking God's law to purify for himself a people zealous, a little typo there. It's not a zealous, a people zealous. That's my fault. Nobody's fault but mine. People zealous for good works. It reminds me of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6 when he's talking about sexual sins. He says that you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Christ has redeemed us, bought us back from a lawless way of life, and he has purified us so that we are zealous for good works that would honor God and help others. Number three. Well, next passage, Ephesians 1, 7 through 10. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. You know what a trespass is? You're crossing over a line that you weren't supposed to cross. According to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will. It once was hidden and now it's revealed, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, the Messiah, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Okay, so suddenly we've gone from God just changing us individually and making us zealous for good works to telling us that this redemption goes wider than that, that it actually goes as wide as the universe, that God is doing a work not only in us, but in all the universe according to his plan so that everything in heaven and earth becomes under his rule once again. So redemption, number three, purchase the forgiveness of our sins. And number four, redemption connected us to God's plan for heaven and earth to be united in Christ. You know, when you start getting hold of the good news that redemption is more than just, I mean, it's huge that my sins are forgiven. It's huge that I'm going to stand before God and he's going to declare me not guilty. But what makes it really awesome is that all the trouble that I see, all the earthquakes and hurricanes, all the wars and fightings, all the political shenanigans, all the stuff that happens that is so frustrating and hard, all the suffering and the death, that Christ's death not only gives me forgiveness, but Christ's death is going to unite all of that under his rule, where everything in heaven and earth is very good once again. Hebrews 9:12. He entered once for all into the holy places, referring to heavenly temple, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, that was used in the earthly tabernacle and temple, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. So Christ secured our eternal redemption in heaven. And so this is important because knowing that where Christ accomplished this transaction was heaven that rules everything, that capital city of the universe that runs everything, knowing that transaction happened there tells me that it's going to last forever. It's not just that my sins are forgiven today or tomorrow or as long as I'm on the earth. It's that what Christ has done for me is he's connected me to something that's eternal in the heavens. That there will never need to be another sacrifice for sins. In the earthly tabernacle, they had to keep doing the sacrifices. You have to keep asking forgiveness. But when Christ accomplished his redemption, it meant that he secured for us something that was going to be eternal. When God is done, and we're going to talk about this further, when God is done, there's going to be a point where we never sin again, and we can't die again, and the forgiveness that Christ purchased for us will last forever. It's not like, you know, sometimes there's a judgment made by a lower court, and that judgment is appealed. Maybe a person is found not guilty, and the prosecution says, no, he really is guilty. We're going to appeal to a higher court. And so they go up to the next level of court, and maybe that court reverses the decision and says, oh, I guess you are guilty. Okay? Well, when you are declared not guilty in heaven's court, you are not guilty forever. This is eternal redemption in heaven secured by Christ. Hebrews 9 goes on to say in verses 14 and 15, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Therefore, he's the mediator, he's the go-between of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Since a death has occurred that redeems him from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. Now, when he refers to the new covenant, he's referring to the covenant that God said he was going to make, where he will write his law on people's hearts. It's not just an outward performance, but he's going to actually change who they are on the inside. This is the way the new covenant works, so that when we do righteous deeds for God, we're not doing them just because we have to. We're doing them because we want to. Our heart has been changed. And so Christ, redeeming death, purifies our consciences to serve God under the new covenant. It actually is a... It's not just the forgiveness. That's kind of in the legal realm on the outside. It's something he's doing on the inside, so that the way we even think is different to where we want to do what's right before God. And then Romans 8, 20 to 23. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. And that's referring to the curse that God pronounced. We looked at this last week. On not only mankind, but all the universe because of man's sin. Subjected to futility means subjected to the frustration of things wearing out, of things dying, of things going wrong. That's frustrating to everything on the planet. In hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption. Right now, everything rots, everything dies, and there's no escaping it. It happens all the time. I mean, we spend, you know, we have a maintenance team here on the Hampton Park campus, and because there's all kinds of things that need to be maintained. Your house, your home, or even if you're just renting a room, it has to be maintained. What happens if you don't maintain it? Well, if you want to know what happens, just take a drive in the country and look at some of these like houses with the wraparound porch where the roof is falling in and the tree is growing through what once was the family car. That's what happens. Everything falls apart. We fall apart unless we are maintaining all the time. This is bondage to corruption. Everything is breaking down. It's actually called the second law of thermodynamics, the law of entropy. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in pains of childbirth until now. Now, I've never experienced pains of childbirth, thankfully, but it doesn't look like fun to me. But what is the difference between pains of childbirth versus some other pains that you might have? Say, the pains of a head-on collision with a tree. What's the difference with childbirth? There's pain with that. What makes it worth it? Well, the child that is born. So what Paul's saying is that all this groaning, all this pain is one day going to be worth it. The creation is going through pains of childbirth. There's going to be a birth happen, a new birth. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, that's the first part of the harvest that says there's going to be more, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons. That's entering into your family inheritance as adults. You're finally handed the keys to the estate. The redemption of our bodies. Right now, when we're redeemed and we're ransomed, there's a change that happens on the inside, but our bodies keep getting old. Our bodies keep breaking down, and eventually everybody sitting here tonight, if the Lord tarries, will be in a box at the front of the room here and eventually buried in a graveyard somewhere. That's like horrible to even think about, that it's even possible, but we all remember what it was like to be little kids, and now we're not little kids anymore. We are connected to our bodies. And one day there's going to be redemption, a buying back of our bodies from the grave. As those who belong to Jesus, we eagerly wait for the day when every part of us will be redeemed. Every part of us will be bought back. And we groan with what we're going through now as we wait eagerly. So, two more facts about our redemption from this passage. Our redemption includes the resurrection of our bodies and the restoration of all creation. Everything that's wrong about our world. And we ourselves and all creation wait eagerly. It's like standing on tiptoe trying to see for the coming completion of our redemption. So when we talk about redemption, we're not talking about small things at all. We're talking about a redemption that is deep and wide. Christ purchased our redemption from our futile ways with his own blood. He redeemed us from lawlessness to purify for himself a people zealous for good works. Redemption purchased the forgiveness of our sins. Redemption connected us to God's plan for heaven and earth to be united in Christ. Christ secured our eternal redemption in heaven. I mean, who cares if heaven lasts forever if I don't? And who cares if I last forever if heaven doesn't? I need it to all last forever, and Christ secured that. And number six, Christ's redeeming death purifies our consciences to serve God under the new covenant. His redemption is what changes us from the inside out. His law written on our hearts. Our redemption includes the resurrection of our bodies and the restoration of all creation. We ourselves and all creation, therefore, wait eagerly for the coming completion of our redemption. That's why one day the trees will, as it were, clap their hands, rejoicing. The stones crying out, rejoicing. That God has finally brought everything back to the way it should be. We are broken people in a broken world. Only God can make us and the universe whole again. And the good news is that God is doing just that through the redemption Jesus Christ secured for us. And so this is the message that we bring to the world. This is the truth that inspires us and that empowers us to live for God with an eager hope of what comes next. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and the instruction of it. We pray, Lord, we would live as your ransomed, redeemed people, knowing what you have secured for us is eternal in the heavens and will change us from the inside out and will be ours forever. We thank you for the price of it, Christ's own blood, and the love that sent him here for our sake, and for the love now that would intercede for us as we go through this world. We thank you for the resurrection of Christ that guarantees our own, for in his name we